Well, a very good morning, all you lovely people, and a warm welcome to our Sunday Scrum. My name is Steph, and it's my privilege to share God's Word with you today. And that is my hope, that you wouldn't hear me, but you'd hear God speaking to you in and through this moment and this medium and through my words. And so we've been busy with the preaching series in the book of Acts that we started last year and picked up again a couple of weeks back. And we've been parking out at Peter's preach on the day of Pentecost, right? And we saw that the disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in these crazy tongues. And there's this massive crowd that gathers around and to see what's going on here. And Peter has this opportunity representing the disciples and the church, the fledgling church at that stage, to come and to address the people. It's something of the inaugural address of the church to the broader public out there. And he's got their attention and he's got this moment and he can speak about anything. And we asked ourselves the question, what does he speak about? What does he come and focus in on? And we saw that his primary focus was obviously Jesus, but more specifically, the resurrection. He could speak about anything, but he chose to come and to focus in on the resurrection of Jesus. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been mining the doctrine of the resurrection. And today I want to bring this part of this series to a close, in a sense. And we're going to finish off talking about the resurrection today before we move on to the rest of the book of Acts. And as we do that, I want to answer two questions. The first is why? Why does the resurrection matter? And secondly, what? What difference does the resurrection make to our lives today? And I want to use two illustrations, two pictures, one of Sir Edmund Hillary and the other of the pain wall at JP Boys, to come and illustrate and answer these two questions and help us bring to close this part of the series around the doctrine of the resurrection. And so our first question that we're going to answer today is why? Why does the resurrection matter? And so, as marvelous and wonderful as the resurrection is, it's not simply that Jesus did something miraculous and now we need to come and listen seriously, a little bit more seriously, to what Jesus has to say. And yes, the resurrection does have this effect on us, where we see there is this amazing and wonderful thing that happens, that we're gobsmacked and we're like, what? And we do lean in, but it's not that God is this insecure, attention-seeking God that wants to be the center of attention. You see, the resurrection is not this divine party trick, of a bored God clamoring for oohs and ahs and stifled applause from people around the world. No, there is a prophetic depth to the resurrection, and there is a profoundly practical essence and practical reason for the resurrection that we need to understand and grasp. And as we grasp this, as we begin to realize the deeper side of the resurrection and what it points to and what it does and what it represents, it comes and it demands from us our attention and our attention and our awe and ultimately our worship and our submission to God. And so to find why the resurrection matters, we need to look beyond what meets the eye. We've got to look beyond what meets the eye. You see, the resurrection is in fact simply the superficial thing that is pointing to something deeper. The resurrection is in fact simply the fruit of a truly wondrous tree that, if we're not careful, will focus on the fruit alone and miss the tree that it represents. The resurrection is in fact the minor miracle in the bigger story. And so the reason why the resurrection matters, the reason why the resurrection matters, is because it is the surface level evidence drawing the world's attention, our attention, to the deeper underlying miracle, which is the undisputed miracle of all miracles. It's the undisputed champion of all miracles out there. In this world, in all time, in all existence, there is no greater miracle. And so the resurrection is a minor miracle pointing to a major miracle. And so let's take a moment now, press pause, and chat with the people that you're with. And let's ask and answer this question amongst ourselves. Why does the resurrection matter? Over the years, mankind has volunteered itself for all kinds of challenges. Challenges where there are these individuals or groups of people that put themselves against the elements to come and to conquer something, or to be the first to the South Pole, or to cross the ocean, or to climb a mountain. And arguably one of the greatest challenges that the world has known in that sense has been to climb the highest mountain, Mount Everest. And so this challenge has faced many attempts where people have come and pitted themselves against the mountain, taking different routes. Many different climbers over the years have given themselves to that. Most notably, Mallory and Irvin in 1924 lost their lives, and some believe they got to the top, but they were amongst many that lost their lives in the attempt to get to the top. And of course, in 1953, there was Tenzing Norgay and Edmund Hillary from New Zealand who came and pitted themselves up against this mountain, took on the challenge. And it was the 29th of May of that year that they went up and they came down and they claimed that they got to the top. And of course, there were those who were around them that believed them and said, yeah, well done and amazing and good job. But there was a broader community that were skeptical. Did they really get to the top? How do we know they got to the top and they're not just saying it and claiming it? Because how do you know? And so there wouldn't have been any conclusive evidence for some time, not at least until they got back to civilization, to a Photoshop where a technician could take the film from a camera and show this photo of Tenzing Norgay at the top of Mount Everest, coming and conclusively proving that Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay were the first to ever climb Mount Everest. And so what's my point? Well, my point is that in the broader context of humanity, there is a greater challenge than these voluntary challenges that mankind gives themselves to. It's the greatest challenge of all. It's the problem of sin. And what happens is when you take man plus sin, it equals death. It's a simple equation, and God spoke about it in the book of Genesis to Adam and Eve. If you guys take yourselves and you eat this fruit, in other words, you come and disobey me. In other words, if you choose someone other than me, namely yourselves, if you choose sin, it will lead to death. And that's what mankind has been plagued with ever since. The book of Romans says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And so there's this massive problem that we need to somehow atone for, because the problem of sin obscures our relationship and our eternal relationship with God. And so this is a major tenet of every belief system out there, that there is sin that obstructs us from God and we need to come and atone for that sin. And the word atone is simply a word that means make amends. In the context of friendships, it's to come and say sorry and to repay a debt, perhaps. In the context of the law of the land, it would be perhaps to make amends and atone by going to prison. But in the context of God, how do we atone for our sins before God? And so over the ages, there have been all kinds of different attempts, whether it's coming and making sacrifices of animals, or whether it's coming and with money buying a pardon and giving a contribution to God or to a temple, or whether it's good karma or good deeds, or whether it's following the law, or whether it's going on pilgrimages. There are all kinds of ways that mankind attempts to come and atone for its sin. But the Bible teaches that Jesus atones for our sin through his death on the cross. And we're going to watch a little video from the Bible Project as they explain to us how Jesus atones for our sin. So the truly unique claim of Christianity is that our sins are atoned for, not through following the law or going on pilgrimages or coming and fighting for good deeds or good karma or through the sacrifice of animals, but through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His death atones for our sins. But the question we should be asking and should be asked is, what proof do we have that our sins are truly atoned for? And this is why the resurrection really truly matters. This is why the resurrection is so important. And it's the same reason that the photo of Tenzing Norgay at the top of Everest is so important. Because just as the photo is proof that Hillary and Norgay made it to the top of Everest and defeated that mountain, so too the resurrection is proof and evidence that Christ defeated sin, that he atoned for our sins. And so John Piper says the best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and himself, so that we may find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring his infinite beauty. The Bible says he was raised not just after the blood shedding, but by it. This means that what the death of Christ accomplished was so full and so perfect that the resurrection was the reward and vindication of Christ's achievement in death. And so if death is the fruit of sin, in other words, if death is symptomatic and flows from sin, then resurrected life has to be the fruit or the evidence of atonement. In other words, if death flows from sin, then the atonement of sin would be evidenced by the lack of death, i.e. the resurrected life. And so let me read that or say that for you again. If death is the fruit of sin, then the resurrected life is the evidence of atonement of those sins. And so 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." You're still in your sins. And so a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection is as self-defeating as a round square or a four-sided triangle or a married bachelor. It just does not make sense. You cannot reconcile it. And so it is with a Christian that doesn't believe in the resurrection, or someone that calls themselves a Christian at least. And so John S. Wales says, "The Gospels don't explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith." And so if you call yourself a Christian or a believer or a disciple of Jesus, but you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then I'm afraid you're not. You're simply not, and you're believing a false gospel. Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then there is no atonement. And if there's no atonement, then you're still in your sins. And so this is why the resurrection is so important, and this is the answer to the question, why does the resurrection matter? Great, so that's our first question answered. The second question is, what difference does the resurrection make today? What difference does the resurrection make today? And so I grew up in Johannesburg, and I went to a boys' school, JP Boys, which is the oldest boys' school in the city. And not only is it the oldest school, but it's also the best school. And so no doubt I'm going to get a couple of messages off the back of that. But at JP, in the main building, is the Payne Hall. It's the main old building on the grounds there. And it's in the middle of the building. There's this beautiful national heritage site. It's stunning. And around it are all these classrooms that have been built. And so the tradition at the school is that only teachers and senior scholars with colors blazers can go through that hall, which means that everyone else has to go up the stairs and around or around the building, but you can't go through it. And so for 4 years of my schooling career, I went through that building. I went around and over and all the rest of it. And eventually, after 4 years, I got my colors blazer, and I with that, I got the freedom and the authority to go into that hall. And the strangest thing happened is that even though I had the freedom and authority to go in, I didn't use it, and I didn't go in there, and I didn't take the shortcuts that were available to me. And so what's my point? Well, my point is that when it comes to the resurrection, for many of us, we believe that the resurrection is this future reality that we can one day use, that we come and we reduce it to a ticket to heaven or a get out of jail free card that we can pull out with St. Paul at the pearly gates one day. And we miss the fact that it's a current reality. That when we come to faith, it's like when I got my colors blazer. With that colors blazer, I got the freedom and authority to go into that hall. That when we come to faith, it's like we get our colors blazer. We, the Bible says, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ when we come to faith. And with that, we have a freedom and an authority that we are given that empowers us, a resurrection power that flows in and through us for the benefit of this life today, not just for the future, but for some reason, because of how long we've lived our lives and the way we've lived it, we refuse to step into this freedom and this authority that we've been given. But the Apostle Paul is adamant. He's absolutely adamant that this power, the resurrection power, isn't simply something for the future one day, but it's available to us here today, right now. And so Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. The Passion Translation says it like this, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. And so when Paul is talking here to the Church of Philippi, he's not talking about a future reality, he's talking about a current reality and their current context. And so in Ephesians 1:19, Paul connects the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ to the Spirit empowering and the Spirit at work within us and within them, when he says in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so, yes, it is true that when it comes to the resurrection, there is a future glory that we can look forward to. But we mustn't miss out and we mustn't be ignorant of the fact that we are invited to a very current reality and a very current Spirit-empowered reality. And that empowerment comes from the resurrection power of Christ, of his resurrection that's made available to us, that we live in that reality and can live in that reality today. But for many of us, because of how we're programmed, we're not stepping into it and we're not living in it. And we need to change that. And so before we go any further, I want to ask the question, what difference does the resurrection make today? Just pause and stop and discuss with the people that you're with. What are some of the things that we're empowered to? And what difference does the resurrection make for our lives today? So what are some of the realities? What are some of the resurrection realities that we get to walk in? Not as future realities one day sometime, but right here, right now, today. What are some of those resurrection realities? And so I've got three I'm going to run through very quickly amongst many others. And the first one is a new identity. And so in the past and before the cross, our identity was sinner, transgressor, reprobate, enemy of God. And as such, and against the holiness of God, we were condemned to die, right? That's something of our identity that we've had in our brokenness and in our sins. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this. He says, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised. That word raised there is a reference to the resurrection, that he was resurrected for what? For what purpose? For our justification. In other words, our atonement over our sins. But justification, it means to be made right, but it means much more than that. Wayne Grudem says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, God, number one, thinks of our sin as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. And so perhaps the key phrase there is the word instantaneous. It's an instantaneous legal act. In other words, in the legalities of the heavens above, before the cross and before us coming to faith in Christ, our identity was sinner, reprobate, enemy of God, transgressor. But when we come to God and believe in Christ Jesus and in his death and what he's done, the atonement of that death, there's an instantaneous legal action, almost like a lawyer or a judge in a court, stamping our legal identity and status, not as sinner anymore, but as justified. And so in that moment, through the resurrection of Christ, our identity and how God views us is no longer sinner, transgressor, reprobate, enemy of God, but it's now justified and righteous and forgiven and friend of God. That is a reality that we live in right now. And so if you are in Christ and because of his resurrection, then when God looks at you today, right now, in this very moment, he sees you as innocent and forgiven and righteous and justified. And this isn't a future reality or promise. This is right now. And this is the basis of our relationship with him, the basis by which we can engage with him and be in his presence and talk to him and engage with him and have his Holy Spirit, is because we're justified, because God sees us right now as justified. And that is because of the resurrection, because Christ was raised so that we might be justified. And so number one, there's a new identity. Number two, a new life. And so in the past and before the cross, our lives were separated from God, right? They were broken and they were ravaged by the effects of sin, and they were devoid of any kind of peace. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so he's caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And so this isn't some kind of future reality that we're being called to, that we'll one day be born again. No, this born again speaks of a new life that we enter into today, right here, right now, that we get to enjoy this side of heaven. And this new life, or this resurrected life, Wayne Grudem describes it something like this. He says, "In his resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life just like his. We do not receive all that new resurrection life when we become Christians, for our bodies remain as they were, still subject to weakness, aging, and death, but our spirits are made alive with new resurrection power." And so the Bible talks about when you come to Christ and when you're in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come, that you are born again, that you are a new creation. And so admittedly, the full and final completion of that new creation will be one day in heaven when we have a body like Christ and we have the full resurrected experience that Christ had. But right now we're ushered into a new life that starts right here, right now. That yes, in our flesh, we're still as we were, but there is a significant change. Under the hood, internally, inside of us, it's our spirits. Our spirits are made new. They are connected with Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we are one spirit with Christ. We're connected in there, and so we're made alive through the Spirit of Christ in us. And so we're born again, and that process of being born again is initiated, Paul says, by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so if you're in Christ and because of his resurrection, you're ushered into new life. New life that's not for tomorrow, one day in the future, one day in heaven, but new life that starts right now, where your spirit is made new. Your spirit is born again, so to speak, that you can link up and be known as one with Christ, one spirit with him. And so number one, a new identity. Number two, a new life. Number three, a new hope. And so let me be clear and say that the definition of hope, or by virtue of what hope is, it's something of a future reality, right? That hope comes and looks towards a future reality that could come into reality, that could be. And so there's something of the future attached to that. But I want to say that the substance of hope might be a future reality, but hope itself is a current reality that we live with hope right now. And so I have hope that Liverpool will make the top four in the Premier League this season. The substance of that hope is a pretty shoddy season and them battling through and getting the points they need. And I don't know if they can do it. And so the substance of that is in the future, that I don't know, but the essence of it, or the hope itself, is with me right now. I'm feeling that hope. I'm carrying that hope with me. And so when it comes to the substance of hope from this resurrected reality that we find ourselves in Christ, it's a future reality, but it's a hope that we carry within us day in and day out. And I want to say that God promises to take the new life that He's begun in us, and He's promised to bring it to fullness and to completion in the future one day, to come and take what He started in the spirit and to bring to completion in the flesh. And so 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks extensively about this, that our resurrection, in fact, many spaces over the books of Corinthians speak about our resurrection, that just as Christ was raised to life, so too we will be raised to life. That just as Christ was raised to life in such a way that we could touch and see Him if He was here now, and that He needed to eat, so too there is a future reality that we will be raised to life in which we will be seen and we can be touched, but also that we could eat food and that our bodies would need food. And so just as Jesus was raised to new life in the flesh, we have that promise to us too. And so this is, of course, a future reality, but it's built in the hope. But it has a hope component or element to it that we carry with us now. But the difference between Liverpool and the future resurrected reality is that Liverpool's hope that I carry with me is built around very fleeting, flimsy assurances around Liverpool maybe pulling it off. But when it comes to the resurrected hope that we carry around with us, it's not built around flimsy assurances or promises of mere men. It's the promise of God Himself that He will raise us to life and to resurrected fleshly reality one day. And we need to know that God is faithful to His promises. And so the hope that we carry is not built upon a fleeting, fluffy idea or promise of someone or something that can't be trusted. It's built upon the promises of God, which means that hope is substantial, which means that we get to walk around in this life right here, right now, knowing that in the midst of our troubles and our sufferings and our hardships, that there is something better to come. That we can face the challenges of today knowing that tomorrow and that eternity is going to be better, that God is going to redeem and renew life in that space. But even then, in the face of death, we need to know that as believers, we don't mourn as the rest of the world does because of the hope that we have around the resurrection. And so Clarence Hall says this: "The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all His people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence." And so this idea of a new hope is something we carry with us today, a new hope that comes and girds us and strengthens us and that makes a difference in this life because we've got something we're looking forward to in the next life. And so these are but three differences or three impacts that the resurrection has for us in today, and there are so many more. I wonder which ones you thought of. There's so many more to consider, so many more resurrection realities that we're ushered into today, that we're ushered into a new power that comes through the Holy Spirit, a new purpose that connects us with the gospel, a new community that links us into the church, a new awe that gasps at the manifold wisdom of God, a new humility that is stricken by the scandalous grace of God, all of which would not be possible without the resurrection happening. And so I think it would be fair in closing to say that the resurrection is the linchpin and the launch pad of the gospel. It's the linchpin because without the resurrection there would be no gospel, and it's the launch pad because if the resurrection is true, then it changes everything.